Our special speaker today needs no real introduction. The McKennas are beloved part of our church, and we're thankful that they do come and spend that time with us on Sundays and Wednesdays, and we're thankful that they have allowed them to be able to be here to help us today. I was thinking about them, and a passage popped into my head, and I'm not going to try and preach a message before he preaches, but 3 John says, verse 8 says this, "We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth." And they are definitely fellow helpers to the truth, and I'm glad that we can receive them today to come, Pastor Max, come and preach to us.
All right. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, Marilyn, for the good music. Nick, song leading, excellent. And Brother Jim for the ministry of the word. Thank you very much. And I thank you for your prayers. Most of you know we've been going through some cancer treatments, and you've just been so kind to pray and send cards and share and so on and so forth. Treatments are going well. I don't know when they'll end. They just keep going and going and going and going. But the doctor is pleasantly surprised how good things are going. And so I'm thankful for the Lord's giving doctors new wisdom and for your prayers. My, thank you for your prayers. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Well, we're in John 7 this morning. And Jim read and you read. And so you know what's going on here. Opposition is building to our Lord's ministry. And the Pharisees and Sadducees have had enough. And so they send some officers to arrest Jesus. The officers, after a time, come back to the leaders and they don't have Jesus handcuffed. And the leaders are furious. Why have you not brought him? And the officers say, couldn't do it. No man has ever spoke like this man. That's the theme this morning. The officers were right. No man ever spoke like Jesus spoke. He said he was the bread of life. Who says that? Who says, come to me and I'll satisfy your deepest needs? He said he was the door. If you want to go to heaven, you have to come through me. Nick, at work tomorrow, if you get at lunch break, say, okay, fellas, got an announcement. I'm the door to heaven. They'll be calling the people in the white coats. You don't say that. Jesus did. He said he was the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. If you want to stay out of the dark, you follow me. Why is our country in such a bad shape today? We're not following Jesus. It's not rocket science. I said this recently at a church. I said we have 100, I'm not going to be political, but I'm going to say this. I'll be done. We have 100 senators. And I've said this at another church, but I'll apply it here. If you take a Delphus phone book for Delphus and surrounding areas, pick 100 people at random, housewives, carpenters, plumbers, electricians, farmers, pick 100. They'll do a better job of leading our country than the ones we have now. Why? Common people use common sense, right? Carpenters use common sense. Farmers use common sense. Farmers have to balance their checkbook. Our country, our senator, we don't have to balance a checkbook. We just spend money like a drunken sailor. They're in the dark. They're not following Jesus. Jesus said he was equal with God. He that seen me has seen the Father. Who says that? No one ever spoke like this man. He said, turn to John 5, verse 22. We're going to use our Bibles quite a bit this morning, so I hope you're ready to move around a little bit. John 5, verse 22. John 5, verse 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. The Father hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Now you start your own business. Pick on Noah a little bit here. Maybe Noah's going to start a landscaping business. And it just mushrooms. At the beginning, Noah does everything. He cleans the mowers. He sharpens the blades of the mowers. He puts his business on Facebook, and he has to sweep the floors. He does everything, but his business is mushrooming. Now he can hire someone to do the books. Now he can hire someone to do maintenance on the mowers. He delegates. The Father has delegated all judgment to Jesus. Each one of us is going to give an account someday to the one who died for us. Wow. He claimed to forgive sin. He claimed to... Who speaks like this? Picture a high school graduation. Graduates filing by to get their diplomas. Here's the chairman of the Board of Education. Here comes John Smith to get his diploma. Congratulations, John. Wish you the best in coming years. By the way, your sins are forgiven. Who says that? Jesus did. No one ever spoke like this man. He spoke with such courage to the leaders. He said, "You are of your father, the devil." I was reading in my Bible reading this morning in Matthew 23. You want to read the hottest sermon ever preached? Matthew 23. You're like whited tombs full of dead men's bones. You're snakes. You're vipers. Matthew 4. Okay. They didn't have the Fifth Amendment. They did not have the Fifth Amendment in Bible times. But Jesus could have used the Fifth Amendment before the Sanhedrin. He's been arrested. He's before the Sanhedrin. In a few hours, he's going to go before Pilate. You remember a lot of times Jesus would not answer questions during that time? The chief priest had it. Are you the Son of the Blessed? Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed, Son of God? Are you the Son of God? Jesus could have took the fifth if they had one, but he didn't. He said, "I am." And I'm paraphrasing. One of these days, you're going to see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of glory. Wow. He spoke with such courage. He spoke with accuracy. He was always accurate in what he said. He talked about Adam and Eve, and he was accurate. There was an Adam and Eve. He talked about Abel. He was accurate. He talked about Noah and the flood. There really was a Noah. There really was a flood. He spoke with accuracy about Sodom and Gomorrah. There really was a Sodom and Gomorrah that were destroyed by fire. He spoke of Abraham, Moses, Jonah and the great fish. There really was a Jonah, and he really was swallowed by a great fish. And he really did come out of the fish as a preview of Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus spoke about Isaiah, and he was accurate. There really was an Isaiah, and Elijah, and Elisha, and Daniel. And in his day, he was asked about marriage, and he was accurate when he said, "What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." He's accurate. He was accurate about the family, what the family should look like. Leave father and mother, cleave to your wife, one flesh. You know, we've been told for the last 3 years about the science. Follow the science. Follow the science. Something even better than following the science is following the data. Because data is more important than science, because science is evolving and changing and all that. But data doesn't change. And the data is that if a kid is raised by a mom and a dad, they're going to be less likely to get into drugs. They're going to be less likely to have sex before marriage. They're going to be less likely to drop out of high school. They're going to be less likely to be overly depressed. They're going to be less likely to be a potential suicide if they're raised with a mom and dad. But we're smarter than that now. No. The data says we're not. Jesus spoke with accuracy. He spoke with compassion. He had a captivating voice tinged with compassion. He compared himself to a hen. Remember he said, "How often would I have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chicks and you would not?" He compared himself to a hen wanting to gather his chicks to himself. He spoke with such confidence. People were astonished. He taught with one that had authority. You and I are confident when we say 2 plus 2 equals 4, 12 inches to a foot, 36 inches to a yard. We're confident. We don't hesitate. We don't scratch our heads. 12 inches to a foot, we don't scratch our heads. 2 plus 2 equals 4, we don't scratch our heads. Jesus just spoke with such confidence. There's a heaven. There's a hell. I'm the only way. You know, we speak with confidence. Michigan's north, Indiana's west, Pennsylvania's east. And Jesus spoke with such confidence about eternal things. It's also true that there was no one who ever saw like Jesus saw. Turn to Mark, if you would. Mark 1. No one ever spoke like Jesus spoke, and no one ever saw like Jesus saw. Look at verse 16 in Mark 1. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. A little bit later, verse 19, he saw James and John. He calls them. Jesus saw potential in these men. The average person that grew up in their hometown saw them as hard workers, strong, knowledgeable. Jesus didn't look primarily at that. He looked at their potential of what they could become if they were totally surrendered to him. And you know what? The Lord sees your potential and my potential to serve him and love him. And what we could be if we'd surrender totally to him. We could do great things if we'd be surrendered totally to him. He sees our potential. Look at chapter 2, verse 3. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw, no one ever saw like Jesus did. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Okay, here come these men. Four men, they've got a pallet, a stretcher. This man who's paralyzed is on the stretcher. They come to Jesus. He's teaching. They can't get close to him because of the crowd. So what do? They go up on the roof and they open up the roof and they drop this guy down through the roof to get into the presence of Jesus. Now, what do most people see? They see these goofy guys that are interrupting Jesus' message, and they see the straw coming down on everyone's head. That's what they see. Jesus sees their faith. These people believe I can do something for them that no one else can do. Jesus sees our faith or lack of it. No one ever saw like Jesus saw. Look at chapter 6, Mark 6, 34. Mark 6:34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were a sheep not having a shepherd, and began to teach them many things. I don't know about you, but I'm tempted when I see a big crowd to analyze. Look how many earrings, how many tattoos, how many colors of hair they have. Jesus would be moved with compassion toward them. They don't know what they're doing. They're sheep without a shepherd. Someone that's old like Pastor might remember this song. Let me see this world, dear Lord, as though I were looking through your eyes. A world of men that don't want you, Lord, but a world for which you've died. And it ends up, for if once I could see this world, you see it. I just know I'd serve you more faithfully. Powerful song. Powerful song. No one ever saw like Jesus saw. Look at chapter 6, verse 48. Chapter 6, verse 48. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed them by. These disciples are not backsliders. They're in the perfect will of God and they're struggling. Can a Christian be in the perfect will of God and struggle? Yes. Physically, financially, emotionally, whatever. A Christian can be smack dab in the middle of God's will and be struggling. These believers are rowing, struggling. And he comes to them. He comes to them. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? When the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary. I know my Savior cares. No one saw like Jesus saw. There's one more in this little mini Bible study. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. Chapter 13, verse 1. We're looking at no one ever saw like Jesus saw. Chapter 13, verse 1. And he went out of the temple, and one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. Look at this temple. It's amazing. It's an architectural marvel. Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou? Seest thou? Do you see these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. We look at our marvelous architectural wonders. We look at our marvelous technological wonders. We look at our military F-16s and military technology. Jesus says one day there won't be one stone left on another. This world is going to come to its end when he comes back and sets up his kingdom. No one ever saw like Jesus saw. No one ever cared like Jesus cared. Woman at the well, married five times, living with someone that wasn't her husband. He cared for her. Cared for the woman taken in adultery. Cared for the maniac of Gadara. Basket case. Mess. Where's Garrett? Garrett, you know, your company would be doing a land office business if you were back in the maniac of Gadara's day. Because they tried to chain him with iron. Broken apart. They come to you, weld some new ones. Weld some new ones. Can't keep this guy down. Break. Oh, another order for more shackles. Jesus loved him. Jesus loved the thief on the cross. Down and outers, Jesus loved him. He loved up and outers too. Rich young ruler came to him telling him how good a guy he was. Rich, proud, full of himself. Look at all the commandments I've kept. And Jesus loved him. Jesus loved him. We used to make visits on new residents. Copley was a diverse community, poor folks, mostly middle income, once in a while. Very well-to-do people. And we'd find an address of someone middle income and ring the doorbell. And your heart would go out to them, new in the area, and you'd want to see them come to the Lord. You'd want to make a good first impression. And then you'd ring on the doorbell of a $500,000 house, and I'll admit there was not the same compassion. Not right. Not right. Jesus loved the rich and the poor. He weeps over the city of Jerusalem. He comes into the city of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Everyone's pumped up, right? Palms. Here he is. Our Messiah. Here he is. Jesus, not affected, comes, gets close to the city, and he weeps over it. No one ever cared like Jesus cared. No one ever suffered like Jesus suffered. Every day he knew what lay ahead. And then the physical suffering at the hands of Pilate. Flogged. flogged. Historians tell us that on the way to be crucified, if you were flogged, some would die right then. Right then. Isaiah 52:14, this is a paraphrase, speaking of Jesus' suffering. His body was so disfigured, he no longer looked like a man. And then he went to Calvary, bearing my sin and your sin, and forsaken by his Father. And you say, wait a minute, you said no man ever suffered like this man, and you say there were thousands of people flogged and crucified. You're right. But there was much more to Jesus' suffering than that. The sins of all the world was placed upon him. My sin and your sin were placed upon him, to the point where he asked the Father why he was forsaken. No one ever spoke like Jesus spoke. No one ever saw like Jesus saw. No one ever cared like Jesus cared. No one ever suffered like Jesus suffered. And then one more. No one ever conquered like Jesus conquered. I want you to turn one more time. Matthew 12. Matthew chapter 12. Verse 15, Matthew 12:15. There are 33 miracles of our Lord recorded in the four Gospels. Our subject at this point in the message is no one ever conquered like Jesus conquered. 33 miracles he performed, healing the deaf, the blind, the lame, raising three from the dead. 33. But that's not nearly all the story, because look at Matthew 12:15. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. How many were in that great multitude? I don't know, 100, 200, 300, I don't know. He heals them all. And as you know, I've been reading through Matthew in my devotions, and there are other passages similar to this where crowds come and he heals them. Evidently, there were thousands of people that were healed during his public ministry. No one ever conquered like Jesus conquered. And then on the cross, it was normal for people who died on a cross to linger for days. If you're the governing authorities, you're sending a message to the populace. Obey the law. You could end up here not just dying horribly, but lingering, and your family sees the ravens eat at your body for days. Didn't happen that way to Jesus. He's on the cross for 6 hours. And we're talking about no one ever conquered like Jesus conquered. What does he say? He says, it's finished. And then he says, into thy hands I commend my spirit. I release my spirit, Father, to you. He dismissed his spirit. He died on his terms after he'd paid for our sin. Now, you and I can't do that. You know, folk that are suffering horribly want to die. And they can't unless they take a pill, or they shoot themselves with a needle, or they have someone kill them. You can't just will your spirit to be in heaven. Jesus could. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad he didn't hang on that cross for any longer than he had to live, than he had to die for our sin? And then he rose on Easter Sunday morning. Simon Greenleaf was one of the two men who put Harvard Law School on the map back in the 1800s, he said this: the resurrection of Christ is one of the best supported events in history. I wish we had more professors at Harvard like that today. No one ever conquered like Jesus conquered, rose from the dead. And he will return. He will return. Any of you ever had any vandalism in your home? Anybody ever had some vandalism in your home? Now, probably today, there's no trace of that, right? You've repaired things. Satan came in and vandalized planet Earth. What's the last verse in Genesis 1? When the Lord got done with creation, it was very good. Not good today. Been vandalism. But our Heavenly Father is going to put things back the way they used to be when he returns. We all know what happened December 7th, 1941. I was reading a message sometime back and they talked about this and I did a little homework on it. Pretty interesting. December 7th, 1946, 5 years later, there was the worst hotel fire in America ever. In Atlanta, Georgia, it's the Winecoff Hotel. 119 people died. The man who built it lived with his wife on the first floor. They died. Many died of suffocation. Many leaped to their death. But the big thing is that there was a fire station two blocks away. But when the fire trucks arrived, their ladders were too short to reach the top of the building. The good news is the Lord Jesus has not been too short in reaching to you and to me. We've heard the gospel. He's reached into our lives. Exciting Wednesday night, a week or two ago, took on the Petersons to Poland. Do you remember when they came? Awesome couple. Going to take them. You see, there's some people in Poland that the Lord has not reached into their lives yet. He's reached into my life and your life. And if you're a believer in Christ, you didn't run when he reached into your life. You didn't run. Just like those people on the top floor of the Winecoff Hotel, if the ladder had reached up, the fireman's in, hey, come on, come on, they would have run to him. And you ran to Jesus when you, maybe it took a while, but eventually you ran to him and trusted him as your Savior. But the Lord also reaches into the lives of those who've gotten away from him and convicts us. Sometimes we get sour. Sometimes we get grumpy. Sometimes we get bitter. How could this happen to me? Sometimes we get resentful of how we've been treated. Sometimes we get downright ornery. Sometimes we develop a critical spirit. Nothing's ever good enough. No one's ever good enough. Sometimes we become worldly, focused only on the paycheck and the vacation and the retirement. And sometimes we just plain get lazy and the Lord reaches into our life. Isn't that grace or what? Remember Peter after he had absolutely blown it. Peter had absolutely blown it in denying the Lord. And the Lord, after his resurrection, said, okay, fellas, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And what does Peter do? He gets some buddies with him and they go fishing. They go fishing. They're out there fishing. Jesus is on the shore. John says, hey, I think that's the Lord on the shore. Peter puts his coat around him, swims over. This is a tense moment. This is a tense moment. Jesus, Peter, the one who'd really denied him and cursed him. Jesus, alive. Tense. You're on the edge of your seat. What's going to happen? You think Jesus might have a whip with him to whip him back into shape. You know what Jesus had on the shore? Breakfast. Breakfast on the shore. Breakfast, not a whip. Jesus reached as far as Peter to bring him back to the Lord. And the Lord reaches us when we get sour and bitter and grumpy and worldly and lazy, and he reaches as far as us with breakfast, not a whip. Just a moment, we're going to sing, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord," but years ago I heard a preacher preach a message on "Let Him Have the Clay." From Jeremiah 18. Potter and the clay. They didn't have a lot of technology, but they were pretty sharp back then. And here's how a potter did his work. He had a disc, pretty big disc, a shaft, and another disc about the size of the offering plate on top, and then the lump of clay there on the top. And then he would take his foot and push that bottom wheel, that disc, and it would turn the top wheel, put his thumbs in there, shape the clay. And you remember from Jeremiah 18 that there was a problem in the clay, and he had to make again a different vessel. Why in the world would a potter skilled, his goal is to make something useful and beautiful, have a problem? Well, he's gone. He's got his foot going around, shaping, and the pot or vessel's turning, and all of a sudden, there's a streak around it. Little pebble there, got to get rid of that little pebble. What's that a picture of? A hard heart, a hard spot in our life. Lord, I'll do this, this, and this, and this, but don't talk to me about my attitude. Don't talk to me about my attitude. And if the Lord wants to make something useful and beautiful in your life, you got to get rid of that little hard spot, because he can make something useful and beautiful out of your life if you'll let him have the clay. Heavenly Father, thank you that you're so unique in what you say and see and care. And oh, you're truly God in the flesh. Lord, I would imagine most everyone, if not everyone here today, has had you reach into their life and you've responded and trusted him as Savior. I don't take that for granted, but I would surmise. But we all, A-L-L, get away from you from time to time. We get sour, we get bitter, we get grumpy, we get worldly, we get selfish, we get proud. And you can't make something useful and beautiful out of us if that's present. So help us humble ourselves before you, that you might do a fresh work in our life to make us something useful and beautiful for you. In Jesus' name.